We are in Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4 in our study of the book of Daniel. And if you'll remember, I'm reading from the New King James Version. That is the version that I'm reading from. And we're going to take this in bites also. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, be glorified. Be glorified in the preaching of this word today. And may you, Lord, take it and shoot it like arrows into the hearts of those who will be listening. May it be an encouragement. May it be a blessing. And may it bring hope to those who will be listening. In Jesus' name. It is almost a unanimous thought among theologians and in commentaries and preachers that I've listened to that this one particular chapter was written by King Nebuchadnezzar. I believe that he dictated it and Daniel wrote it. And so that's why we have it here. Let's read verses 1 through 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are His signs and how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is from generation to generation. I believe that at the instructions of the king, that this is his testimony. Daniel recorded what we're reading today, but he had his scribes. And so they would be recording this because Daniel says he wants everyone to know this. And so because of his kingdom being so large and stretched out so far, it's so vast, and it's a diverse kingdom, a multi-language, multicultural, a multitude of gods there. And so he has to have it translated into all the languages that everyone will read this, that they will know. Nebuchadnezzar is not keeping this to himself. He wants everyone in every language to know this. That's my thinking on this. You know, this is written in Aramaic. It was the language of the language of Babylon. And so King Nebuchadnezzar is telling them, look, I want everyone to know this. I want all the people to know, every nation to know, all the language to know, all those that dwell in all the earth. And what he's considering is where he rules and at the known time. He had the largest kingdom in the known world. This is written for us also. For us also. In verses 2 and 3 where he's declaring that. Is this because I was thinking what brought him to this place? The fiery furnace after that happened? And he's laying in his bed. He goes to sleep thinking about these things. And then he says, you know, in this beginning of this chapter, he says, it is good for me to declare the signs and the wonders. What are the signs? Daniel interpreted the dream for him in chapter 2, if you remember, of the statue with the gold head. The kingdoms that were to come, now those are for us too, all these kingdoms and the last one that will decimate every other one and they will be totally wiped away, just like the dust, just like dust blown in the wind. There will be no remembrance of them. And the wonders, the three men thrown into a burning hot furnace, and they survive. The only thing that's burned are the ropes that Nebuchadnezzar had put on them. What he put on them is what burned off. We don't know from Scripture the other signs and wonders that God has done since his people, the Jews, are living there. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar declares these were worked for him. These signs and wonders were worked for him. And he wants everyone to know that they are great signs and mighty wonders in the Most High God. His kingdom is eternal. He has dominion eternally. The fiery furnace revealed God Most High is able to save. Nebuchadnezzar ordered their death in the fiery furnace, but God canceled that order. So he knows that God has power over life. And it is his word that is fulfilled. Well, whose word? God's word is fulfilled. I believe that after his experience with the fiery furnace, that the dream that we're about to read and his testimony that he's so excited to share, that right here in verses 1 through 3, he just kind of jumps ahead of himself to give a shout out about God. If you've ever been in a testimony service or you listen to someone give their testimony, one of the first things they do before they start telling you all the darkness that God saved them from, they just declare God. They give God praise. And I'm sure we've done it too. You know, before you begin to talk about your deliverance, you first want to declare how awesome God is. Amen? Let's read verses 4 through 9. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians and the astrologers, the Chaldeans and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make it known to me, its interpretation. But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, Nebuchadnezzar's. In him is the spirit of the holy God. I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. So we know that Nebuchadnezzar is at rest. He's fought his wars. He's won. He's accomplished his great building projects that he wanted to do. And this is his latter years. He has peace in his kingdom. He's flourishing. Peace and prosperity is what Nebuchadnezzar has right now. But God is not done with this man. Remember, God used him as a whipping stick to correct Jerusalem. He gives Nebuchadnezzar a dream, and this dream made him afraid and troubled his mind. His peace is gone, his sleep is gone with this one dream. In one moment, everything is right in our world, and a moment later, it is turned upside down. And that's what happens when God is wanting to get our attention. That's what's happening here. It is recorded Nebuchadnezzar was a great king due to his rule, not him as a man. You have to remember that he's grown up with parents teaching him to worship Marduk, an idol that children were sacrificed upon. See, those things are appalling to us. We can't even imagine. But we sacrifice children every single day. Children are murdered inside the womb of their mother. Their mother lays upon the altar and allows their children to be sacrificed, to be murdered, to be mutilated. Every single day. And it's the norm. And so what he was doing in his own kingdom was the norm. He was a warrior, a ruthless conqueror of lands and people. He held life and death of the citizens of his kingdom in his hands. Every nation that was conquered then had to bow to his will. He was a visionary man creating the hanging gardens. He was artistic. He had artistic tendencies too. Taking the brightest and the best citizens of other nations and integrating them into his kingdom, his laws and his God, his economy, his culture, and so forth. All of these things he would bring them in. How many today listening to me can identify with Nebuchadnezzar in the sense that you are at peace and have all the prosperity that you need? I know that you're not leading the known world today. I understand that. I know that you can't speak and someone will die. That's not within your power. You'd be breaking the law. But yet, as Nebuchadnezzar, you acknowledge God, but he's not your God. You are still your own master. How many people do you hear say, oh, well, yeah, I believe there's a God, but, you know, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to follow that. I'm not going to believe that. Yeah, there's a God. There is God. Capital G. Nebuchadnezzar, since they have been there, he's seen signs and wonders, and he knows who's responsible for them. He even acknowledges this truth, but his heart is not surrendered. He is content with how he runs his own life, how he runs his own kingdom, how he does his own building projects. All of that. Are you content with what you have, the way your life is going, the road that you're on today? Is this you? Has the Lord been showing himself in a multitude of ways to bring you to salvation? Has the goodness of the Lord been upon your life to prosper you in all that you put your hand to do? And you have convinced yourself that you have accomplished all that surrounds you. You did this, you alone. It's look at all that I have done. You bring people into your home and to share all that you have done. It's all about me and my. If God is not able to reach you with blessings, he uses trials and troubles, unrest, and other extreme measures to bring you. This looks to me that God is wanting to save Nebuchadnezzar. That's why I think that chapter 4 is a chapter on salvation. It shows how far God will go to save someone, the lengths that he will go, and where he will strategically place his children to give them counsel so that they know the mind of God. To me, this is just such an incredible, I've never read it this way, but it is such an incredible chapter on salvation. I want to read to you John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now you need to remember when Jesus hung on the cross, it wasn't just for the sins of those that day and forward. It's all the way. It's from the beginning of creation. They needed to have faith. They didn't see Jesus hanging on a tree. But that faith, they had to believe in God, and they had to believe, have the faith to believe. And it's by faith that they were saved when they acknowledged God and they came to him. This is a picture of the greatness of God's forgiveness, the depth and how far he will go and how he forgives. You know, I would say, maybe most of you who are listening, you've not done the things that Nebuchadnezzar has done. But if God is willing to forgive him, it's not that one sin is greater than the other. It's just that how many you've been adding on. And it just becomes so big. Stop and remember the grace that saved you, saved me, is available to all who respond. This is such an incredible chapter to me on salvation and forgiveness, restoration, God's judgment, and his judgment with mercy. All of Nebuchadnezzar's sins were placed upon Jesus while he was nailed to the cross, along with mine and yours. Nothing is impossible with God. His arm is not shortened. And next time you take a look at that lost person who seems to have all the world has to offer and they are filled with arrogance and self-centeredness, remember Nebuchadnezzar. God is wanting to save all who will come. And if he puts them in a saved person's life at school, work, marketplace, or wherever you might be, he is wanting you to be a Daniel, that he may be glorified. Amen. In Luke chapter 15, verse 7, it says, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. What a party in heaven when one person gets saved. Amen. Always remember the pit he lifted you from. Unregenerate man is now troubled and he needs answers. Nebuchadnezzar. Another clue he's lost. He is calling for the idol-worshipping, demon-inspired men to give him answers. Those who cut themselves, those who fall down in trances, those who dance around, smoke. He's like, come, give me the answers. Born-again folks look to God and his word for our answers to the troubles that come. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had one dream. And he called in all of his counselors and he said, now tell me the dream and tell me what it means. But this time, this is his second dream. He has no problem telling them this dream because the first one wasn't that it troubled him or removed his sleep. He didn't understand the dream. He knew that it was a message for him, but he didn't quite understand it. It didn't trouble him like this one that stole his sleep and his peace. And listen, when it comes to losing your sleep and not having peace, people will run to and fro to find that. But Nebuchadnezzar knew that this dream wasn't from the food he had the night before. He knew that it was a message for him and it had a disturbing meaning. He didn't understand it, but he knew that it did. Do you recognize when God is wanting to get your attention? Are you running to the right advisors? The ones that Nebuchadnezzar called, they did not make it known to me, is what he says. Why? Because the world does not know God. Daniel is in the palace for such a time as this. Let's read verses 8 through 18. But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, explain to me the visions of my head, of my dream, and that I have seen, and its interpretation. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found no shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all the flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit, and let the beasts get out from under it, and the birds from the air from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beast on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that you may know that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. Daniel, Belteshazzar, comes in at last. And remember, Nebuchadnezzar says he's named for his God. But in him is the Holy Spirit of the Holy God. He named him after his God, but he recognizes that the Holy Spirit is in Daniel. Let's look at Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. This is about the man that was at the tombs, and he was there, and he had unclean spirits. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. What does that have to do with what I'm saying? Is that Jesus went there, and this man was filled with demons, cutting himself, living in the tombs. The people couldn't even go near him. He'd break the chains. But God delivered him and set him free and told him, he said, now go give your testimony. Here is what we see. You know, God traveled that way to see that man, to save him. Jesus did. And so look what God is doing for this man. Daniel, from a youth, has kept his testimony through the reign of this king. He has not compromised, but lived for God alone, not denying him even in his food. Where are you today? Living among the pagans, living among the lost, have you lost your testimony? You have to keep a good testimony to be able to speak into someone's life. And Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges that it is the spirit of the holy God in Daniel, not his God. Not his God that he renamed Daniel for, but it is the spirit of the living God. And God will use Daniel to give him understanding. God needs his servants in the right place at the right time. And you may be there for decades wondering why. You may be at a job. You don't know why you're there. here at this moment is the reason why you are there. That God may be glorified through you and giving the message to the unsaved. The mercy of God is that the tree is not uprooted but spared and bound with iron. Iron represents strength to hold the chopped tree down, and bronze is judgment. That this is the judgment for Nebuchadnezzar. This is what's coming. It's still left in the ground and watered. This dream goes from a tree to a person because it says, let him. And Nebuchadnezzar is him. What he's saying is that, listen, this has been determined. I'm showing you as a tree, and now I'm showing you for what you really are, what's in your heart, that you are a beast. You're going to have the heart, the mindset, the behavior, and the look of a beast. This is how God sees Nebuchadnezzar. This is how he sees us. If you remember, I don't remember, President Franklin Roosevelt was in a wheelchair. But to maintain a facade of strength, the public saw him from the waist up in interviews or behind a podium where he was able to hold on and hold himself up. President Ronald Reagan had Alzheimer's. It was kept from the public. All sorts of things were done to hide this so as to project a leader in strength. And now we've come to the place you can tell that the Lord's return is soon. Our now present president, the powers that be, have not been able to hide his condition, but they deny that he is declining and unable to lead. And he's still there in that position. There will be those in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, when this happens to him, who will be looking over him. I believe it was probably Daniel, but I'm sure he had others. Nebuchadnezzar in the dream knows this is from the Most High God. He is king and he rules and he is over kings, kingdoms, to even the lowliest of men. He is above all and he rules all, God Almighty. Verses 10 through 12 is the dream, the vision, a tree. And Nebuchadnezzar is that tree. And he is tall. He's reaching up to the heavens. He has such a high, his authority is so high, he can just look down over the whole earth. He's strong, sprawling, full of foliage, abundant fruit, strong branches, beautiful foliage to find shade and branches for rest. It's a beautiful tree. But verses 13 through 17, the Holy One, an angel coming down from heaven, cries aloud, chop down the tree. Now it no longer stands tall, no longer strong, reaching to heaven. It can no longer boast in its own superiority. Cut off its branches, strip the leaves off, scatter the fruit from the smallest to the greatest. There is no protection. There is no place of rest. There is no provision from this once great tree. Everyone abandons this great tree, looking for their needs to be met somewhere else. People, listen. They will follow anyone as long as you meet their needs. And when you're unable to do that, they're going to look somewhere else. But with God, mercy comes with judgment. You know, you think if you go and you read in the book of Revelation, you see how God has given so much time for the world to come to Him. We're going on 2,000 years. But Revelation, what is written is going to come to pass. You can't avoid that. So the only way to avoid it is to come to Him now. But mercy comes with judgment. God is wanting to save Nebuchadnezzar, that he will be able to testify that there is only one God. See, you will do it voluntarily here, or you will admit it when you stand before the Lord and you are judged and cast into outer darkness. This testimony will ring out through the entire empire. In verse 18, this dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy God is in you. He said, give me the interpretation. He never says that any of his other counselors, magicians, and all of those that come to him have the spirit of the living God, but he says that with Daniel. They can't tell me what it means because they don't have God within them. You know God, and you are able to tell me. So you see, God has us in places that we're able to speak the mind of God when he is wanting to speak to someone. God will use us to do that. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. And after having the dream, Belteshazzar was astonished by the dream. He did not speak for 1 hour. He was troubled by the meaning of the dream. The Lord revealed to Daniel the meaning of the dream as the king was sharing it with him. You got to remember, Daniel is no longer a boy. He's not having to hide away. He's got a prayer life. He has developed a prayer life. And what scriptures he can get on hand, he has those scriptures and he's reading those scriptures. He's not a young boy. He's most likely in his 50s. He's had a long walk with the Lord. The king knows that this dream is troubling Belteshazzar as well as himself. And so he tells him, look, don't be afraid. You need to tell me what this means. Tell me. I need to know. Belteshazzar is not filled with hate towards the king. He doesn't hate the king because of what he's done to his nation, what he's done to his people, and what he did to Daniel personally. That Daniel would never have a wife nor a family. He's not holding that against him. He's not holding unforgiveness. Because when you have unforgiveness or hatred or a desire for vengeance, you have clogged your connection up to the Lord. There is repentance that has to happen. How can God use you when you are so filled with those feelings? You have to let things go and you have to be able to forgive. Have mercy. There is not hatred nor unforgiveness in Daniel. Daniel knows why all these things happened. He understands that his nation had turned from God. They were worshiping idols. They were perverted. And so Daniel knows why he's there. He knew that it was God. And he knows this dream is from God. Daniel lets the king know he would like to say, may this be about your enemies. But no, king, this is for you. This is a message for you. Verses 20 through 27, the interpretation of the dream. The tree that you saw, the tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached the heavens, which could be seen by all in the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for the greatness of your greatness has grown and reaches to the heaven, and your dominion is to the end of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven, saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field, till 7 times pass over. This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon you, my lord, the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling place shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your days. So Nebuchadnezzar is given the interpretation of the dream, and he's also given advice. We know that Nebuchadnezzar is the tree. He's strong. He reaches all the way up to the heavens, all the way to the end of the earth. It's seen by all. It's beautiful. It provides food, shelter, and rest from the largest beast to the smallest, a bird. It's great in his dominions to the end of the earth. In other words, he has authority and rules to the end of the earth. But it has been ordained and declared that you will be chopped down. Not uprooted, chopped down. Not lose your kingdom. It will be kept for you. But you will no longer grow, be great, and all of those things that you think you are. Judgment is coming, and you are going to be driven from the throne. And your home will be with the beast. You will dwell with them, eat what they eat. Your clothing shall be your hair in length. No royal robes for you. No royal food for you. No grooming of your nails or luxurious baths. But dew will cover you for 7 years. And in world history, in the history of Babylon, there they have found writings from this time of Nebuchadnezzar, and there is a long extended period where he's not mentioned at all or anything that he does. And so they believe that this is what happened. The stump is left, meaning you will return to the throne. Isn't that amazing to you? I want you to stop as Daniel has given him the interpretation of the dream and what it means. God is not even taking his kingdom away from him. He's only sending him out for 7 years. And I believe it's 7 years for his hair to grow and his nails to grow, for him to look like that. I don't believe it was 7 weeks, 7 days, or 7 months. I believe it was 7 years. Pharaoh listened to Joseph's advice, remember? And all of Egypt and all the world came to Joseph that they may be fed. Daniel's advice is that you need to repent. You need to repent. Allow righteousness to be worked out in you. Show mercy to the poor. In every wealthy nation, you have your poor. And the greater the leader, when I say that, the more ruthless the leader, he could care less about the poor. And Jesus said, you'll always have the poor with you. How many have heard this message? How many have heard message after message? They sit in the church and they're told to repent and leave their own ways. And it goes in one ear and out the other. This is exactly what happened with Nebuchadnezzar. In verses 28 through 33, all this came upon Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling place shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and 7 times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claw. I know today we have people who think they're cats and who think they're dogs, and they want to be called by that. It's a lot of insanity going around today, demonic insanity. 1 year later, now Daniel has given him the interpretation, a year has passed, and 1 year later, Nebuchadnezzar, because he would not listen to Daniel, this is what happens. God gives him a year to repent. Long-suffering and gracious is our God. I want you to stop and think, how long has God given you to repent? God desires to save Nebuchadnezzar. Nothing is impossible with God. We think that there are some people who they just sin and sin and sin. There's no... Listen, when it comes to God, He will move everything that you may be saved. He gives you every opportunity to be saved. Nothing is impossible with God. This great tree only sees His greatness. This head of gold is impressed with His own image of brilliance. There is no way he thinks that I'm going to be judged. He still is not convinced that he is not a God. There's lip service and then there's heart surrender, folks. You have people who say, there is no God, there's no hell, there's no heaven. Just because they say it does not make it true. In Isaiah chapter 46, let's turn there. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 5 and 7. To whom will you liken me and equal and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith and he makes it a god. They prostrate themselves. Yes, they worship. They bear it on their shoulder. They carry it and set it in its place, and it stands from place to place. It shall not move. Though one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer, nor save him out of his trouble. That's the thing with idol worshipers. They make their own god. You know, stop and think about it. An idol worshiper, those in that time and in the countries where they worship a multitude of idols, they make it out of their own head. That's a god that they made. Our God is unmade. He made us. Because you say he's not real does not make it so. God sees all. He hears all. He is omniscient, all-knowing. He is omnipresent, present everywhere, all the time. And he is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. Everything you have, all your power and authority has come by the hand of God. Listen, everything is by the hand of God. Nebuchadnezzar did not heed the word that Daniel gave him, the warning. Are you heeding the warning that God has given you? Have you come to a place of surrender and cried out to God to save you? Now, 1 year later, he strolls around and declares, my. He just goes on and on and on. We see that in Isaiah chapter 14, Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. On the farthest sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. This is the fall of Satan. It was I. And this is Nebuchadnezzar. I. My. Do you recognize all that you have, all your accomplishments, everything is from the hand of God Almighty? Are you humble enough to say that, or do you look around and you tell everyone, look what I've done? Are you humble and grateful? Do you acknowledge God? You know, when someone's speaking, we don't interrupt. But when this king starts all of his babbling about all of his greatness and what he has, God speaks. It's amazing. Now, God is given this man the dream we read about in the second chapter, and he has shown to King Nebuchadnezzar the future all the way down to his return and him setting up his kingdom here. He showed himself that it was his word that really was life and death, and when he delivered the three men out of the fiery furnace. And now God gives him a dream. He has a servant there to give him the interpretation. And now, a year later, while he's carrying on with all of his eyes and my's, God speaks. God speaks. When we start declaring our own greatness, we need to be careful. God speaks to the king. The dream was gone now, but not the dream, what was going to happen, is going to become reality. Let me read this to you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. God's word will never fail. Every kingdom is changing. There's not an eternal person on a throne in the earth. The eternal throne is held by the eternal God, not one that you fashioned and set up and take your little offerings to. God's word will never fail. God means what he says, and he says what he means. If folks reject God's way of salvation here, they will receive his judgment. There's no, listen, you can't die and then when you're standing before God for judgment, you can't say, I want you to forgive me now. Now is your time. Now is the time on this side. On this side, now is the time for you to repent and to be saved. Verses 34 through 37. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. It's amazing. It took him 7 years to live like that until something. He was able to look up. And when he looked up, he recognized the state he was in and who was responsible for it. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and the splendor returned to me. God gave it all to him, and he acknowledges that it's from God. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth, his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. 7 years Nebuchadnezzar walked and lived as an animal, just as God had said. Now Nebuchadnezzar has his testimony. This is his testimony. God is glorified. Nebuchadnezzar is saved. Now, if you say, how do you know that? I don't know anyone. I can't tell you if they are. What will it take to bring you to the place of seeing your great need? To see yourself as you are and to see God for who he is. This chapter should encourage you to continue to witness, encourage you to continue to pray, to read your Bible, to be in relationship with God. So whenever he needs to use you to speak to that lost person, that you have the words to speak to him. Do you see God for who he is? Will you surrender to God and call out to Jesus? Or will you your world be turned upside down in a moment? When that happens, you're no longer able to hide the beast that is beating within inside you. You are then totally given over to this, and everyone sees the beast you really are. All comforts and trappings that you have had are gone. Will you continue to wait or heed the warning of the Lord? In Acts 4, verse 12. Whoops, went too far. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Listen, you can say, well, yeah, I've heard about it, or you can sit in church all you want, but salvation is for now. There's no other way for you to get saved. There's no other name. There's no other God out there for you to call out to. Jesus has done the work. He has come. He was obedient to the Father. He came and he died on that cross. He shed his blood that it might be applied to us, that we could be forgiven for our sins and that we are restored in right relationship to God. This is what God desired. This was what he had determined before he laid the foundation of the world. And Nebuchadnezzar, it is a most marvelous chapter in Scripture, of the lengths that God will go to save a man. What lengths has God gone to for you or maybe a loved one? Go back and read this chapter and ponder on it and think on it and see if you can come to that same conclusion. I know that so many teachers teach on this about the arrogance and the pride of Nebuchadnezzar, and yes, he had that. But I've not met anyone who does not have it to a degree. Pride is the enemy of God. Arrogance is the opposite of humility. We should be thankful for everything. There is nothing that we have that is not by the hand of God. There is no job that you have. There's no position that you have. There's no honor that you have. There is nothing in your possession. We have nothing outside of the goodness of God giving it to us. And so with that, May you be blessed, and I look forward to our study in chapter 5. Amen.